once again be able to come back to the house of the Lord and to join our voices and our hearts together to both praise the Lord and to hear what His Word has to say to us. I had a thought come on my mind this morning while I was trying to get my mind ready for our service this morning, and I trust it's of the Lord. I always do that, but I ask that you be in prayer as well, that if what I may be thinking is not, that the Lord would guide it into what He would have us to hear. But one of the things that I believe that the New Testament teaches us is that the Lord the Lord has His exercise program, and we have ours, and the two don't always agree. And the end result is not always pleasant in either realm. Let me just put it to you that way. Last time I went to the doctor and got on the scales, I had that moment of panic in my heart because I wanted what it told me to be different than what it told me. Because I know that the weight that I carry around, which y'all might think I'm slim trim, you know, Mr. Cool Guy up here, but I assure you that according to the body mass index chart that the doctors use, I'm obese. So I don't know. Pretty soon, maybe the medical profession will get everybody to where they're obese, you know, and then there'll be, you know, all the more programs to help take care of it. But you understand what I'm getting at, that we carry a lot more around, a lot more of us around with us than we want to. And one of the reasons for, there's only two reasons for that, really. I mean, aside from some deep-seated medical problem with hormones or whatever, but there's only two reasons for that. Number one is how much we eat and what we eat. And the other is how much exercise we get and what kind of exercise it is. Now, I'll assure you that you may have the strongest thumb or finger in the world because you sit there all day and you push the button on the TV controller. So your thumb may be exceptionally strong. Your right one may be larger than your left one because of that. Your fingers may be really in great shape because you sit there and you're on the internet all day long and that works fine too. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't really think that the Lord is very concerned with how strong our thumbs or our fingers are. Because what He is really concerned about is how strong we are in His kingdom. I know that in the minds of most of us, if we read 1 Timothy or heard 1 Timothy chapter 4, we know what that verse is that sometimes we like to rely upon, that bodily exercise profiteth little. See, and so we resort to that and say, well, see, it really didn't do you much good anyway, because pretty soon you're going to be out of here, and in the new world, you know, in the new life, you'll have a whole new body anyway. But let me tell you something. We're in the here and now. We're not in the sweet by and by. And we are in the kingdom now. And there's one who rules and reigns over us, and He has His standards. And I will tell you this, He is far more concerned, far more loving, far more interested in us than any military drill instructor ever could be. But He is also far more disciplined, far more expectant, let's put it that way, and far more desirous to see His profit Him in His kingdom. And the only way I know for God's people, disciples of Jesus Christ, to profit Him in His kingdom is for them to be strong spiritually. And I only know one way for that to happen, and that is for them to be exercised in the things that make them spiritually strong. This morning I want us to take a look at, actually it's a contrast, a look at the contrast between let's put it this way, the default exercise program that we by nature are drawn to and that we are very devoted in our body and many times even in our mind to becoming very good at it, and to see that in contrast to God's exercise plan, And the difficulty, the level of difficulty between the two. You will turn with me to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9, just to get started this morning. Because if we don't know what we're involved in right now, we might not have any clear idea as to what it is we need to move towards. If we have become very proficient in the use of our thumbs and our fingers for the electronic devices we use and everything, we may fail to really grasp, okay, what kind of exercise do I need? I certainly don't want to go to a gym and put on those funny little tight clothes and sweat and embarrass myself. But I got news for you, brethren. If you get involved in any kind of exercise, you're going to have to put on the right clothes, and you're going to sweat, and you're going to be embarrassed to begin with, and it's just that way. It's not how you feel right now or how you think other people see you right now. It's where is this taking us? Now, you might say, well, boy, brother, all this kind of light we expect with some deep, deep, mysterious doctrine this morning. Just forget about handling the deep, mysterious stuff until we get to where we are strong enough to even be able to move and to work and to acquire those understandings that we hold to be so near and dear to us. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 9, just to begin with. In verse 23, we get a picture of what the default exercise program is. That is, what are we good at just simply by existing in this world and being sons of Adam? Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's where most people in the world exercise themselves onto. They either diligently exercise themselves to acquire the wisdom of men, or they work very hard at becoming and having and possessing the might of men, whatever that may take in a form, or they spend their time laboring diligently, exercising themselves to be strong in the riches of man. Now, these are all things we've heard 100 times before. I mean, preachers everywhere say, okay, this is the world, this is what we're attracted to by nature, and over here is what the Lord has to say. But I want to spend a little time, go to a few other scriptures, and then we can come back, because verse 24 tells us a lot as well. But while we're over here in the Old Testament, let's turn to the 131st Psalm. It's a really short one. In fact, I think it's only like 2 or 3 verses. Now here the psalmist, it says this is a song of degrees of David. I'll take it for what it says here. But at any rate, here is a man who knows himself. You can see that as you read the just very short 3 verses here. But in verse 1, he tells us what he's not doing. In other words, what he tells us he's not doing is exactly what he would be doing if he just was left to his own nature. Listen, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. See, that's exactly what man by nature, that's where he exercises himself. You begin to get an idea of what exercise means. It's where you put your energies. It's what you give your energies to, and those energies work in the members of your body, and they produce some kind of outcome. And so he's saying, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Well, I don't know about you, but as I've observed myself in the mirror, and as I have observed other people, hopefully not too judgmentally, I've seen being haughty comes very natural to most people. In other words, who are they taught to promote? Well, number one, right? Numero uno. Haughty. Let me get up above everybody else. What was one of the big problems the disciples had that Jesus had to counsel them about through his teaching? Was it not that they wanted to know who was going to get to be greatest? Who's going to get to rule over the rest of them? Who's going to be the highest in the kingdom? That's nothing but an outcome or an expression of haughtiness. And it comes so natural to the human nature. But this man says that my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things that are too high for me. You know, I've known people before who spent their energies, who gave their energies to trying to literally drill through the bedrock of God's sovereignty. They wanted to get so deep into doctrines that are mysterious to begin with that in so doing and in going that deeply, that is down into something, they actually lifted themselves up in haughtiness at the, you know, at the high things that they had, those things had elevated them. Elevated them above other people. I've seen people like that get extremely judgmental of other people. They're haughty. They're proud of the wisdom that they've acquired and the way in which they've done it. Man, it's been exercise. It's been labor. And look at the muscles they've got. Well, this man says, I might have been that way, but I'm not that way now before you, Lord. He says, that's what I was. Okay, we want to pass on to another passage, this time in the New Testament, over in Second Peter. And we're going to go back to most of these verses here to pick up the other side of what's being discussed. But if you will turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, I just want to hit on some of the verses. This passage is a long one, so we're not going to read it. But beginning in verse 9, Peter starts out with this idea, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's comforting thought. The Lord knows how to do that. Now you might think, well, what that means is he's going to miraculously deliver us out of temptations. Now I only know one way that the Lord delivers out of temptations, and that is to lead us through them. That is to literally lead us through and get to the other side of the temptation. And that requires that we grow strong in being able to follow him as he leads us, guides us, and directs us in that way. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But now here is the other side of things. In verse 10, Peter is describing some folks that aren't in that group. That is, they are not endeavoring to lead godly lives. They're exercising themselves onto other things. So look, here in verse 10, they're described, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That means they're unlawful. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That is of high, holy, heavenly things. You've probably seen people like that. And there are a lot of places in the world where this kind of behavior is encouraged and people are exhorted to it. And it becomes the standard by which people's, or the success of people's lives is judged. Okay, that was verse 10. We read on down. Read on down to verse 14, perhaps. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. And as we read on down just a little bit farther, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. We could go on even further into this passage of Scripture, but you begin to get the picture here that Peter is telling the churches here to rely upon the Lord and his way of delivering the godly out of the temptations that surround them on every hand. And in every avenue of the world that they live in. This is not an endeavor, as we've mentioned many times before, where we can get out of the place where temptation is. Well, I'll just withdraw into my own household. Well, I'm sorry, but once you get away from the temptations that other people represent, guess whose temptations you have to put up with? You have to put up with your own. You think that you think your own thoughts aren't carnal enough that they can tempt you? You think that aren't accessible by Satan, but I mean his whole host of ministers are out there working on us all the time. We can't get away from it, brethren. So the only other help we have is what? Is to get strong in the things that the Lord uses to enable us to survive temptation and to continue to walk a godly life. Well, okay, I got a couple more verses here. First Timothy chapter 4. You only have to turn back a few pages to find that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is a verse which we have to handle carefully, because if we don't handle it right, we'll get the wrong impression from it. This is verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. We need to understand what the word little means. It's not talking about that there is no profit to it. If he had meant that, he would have said bodily exercise profits not at all. But he says it profits a little. And what the word's getting at is that in terms of time, it profits for a little time. Now I can tell you right now, if you decide you're going to really, you know, get active and get some good exercise for your body, and your program lasts for one day, how much has that profited you? Not a lot. You might feel better after you do a little exercise, so it's profited you a little bit. But guess what? How long do you have to keep your exercise program going, whatever it may be? Every day. And maybe not every day, at least you have to keep going at it consistently for as long as you want the benefits to keep coming. Because if you stop, you can't coast. You just start going downhill. And then you're back to where you were, or worse. Bodily exercise profiteth a little. I've seen people, I know people, that spend hours trying to build their muscles up. You know who their audience is? Themselves. They look in the mirror and, boy, I look good. And somebody may come up, Pat, boy, I can tell you've been working out. Really? How? Well, you got big muscles. Now, is good muscle strength a necessary need that we have? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is good aerobics, you know, endurance and all that, is that necessary? Absolutely. Do you know that people who are in bad shape, when they get sick, takes them longer to get well than people who are in pretty good condition? So when you get down, how fast do you want to get back up? A lot has to do with what your exercise program has been. If you've been exercising according to what we've been reading here, all of which is part of that old carnal nature and everything, when you're hit with some spiritual trial or tribulation, how quick do you think you're going to be able, how well do you think you're going to be able to come back from that or to get through it? Well, I'll tell you this. Once you know what the program is and who the trainer is. Now, with that old carnal program, who do you think the trainer is? Yeah, you. That's part of it. And if it's not you, guess who people hire as their trainer? Well, the God of this world. Who else? Who else is out there promoting people to become more mushy like the world is? He is. Now, I confess to you, I go to the gym up here 2-3 times a week. And as long as I'm the coach, the trainer, I have to work really hard at reminding myself that I want to go beyond myself, beyond what I'm comfortable with. I even hired a trainer for a period of time. And I'll tell you what, it was one of the hardest things in the world just to go up there knowing that he was going to make me feel miserable. But you know what? It was for my own welfare. Now, I'm going to tell you, it was embarrassing. He had me doing stuff up there. I didn't know you could do push-ups in so many positions and fall flat on your face while you're trying to do them. I didn't know that when you were asked to do certain exercises, that rather than going up, you just fell down. I didn't know that when you were encouraged to go certain distance doing a certain exercise, that you'd nearly pass out before you got half the distance he wanted you to go. But I'll tell you what, after a couple months of doing that once a week, you began to understand why this was necessary. And this was for nothing more than just general core strength. That is just, you know, your body, so you're not all weak in the middle of you. Anyway, my brother-in-law Stanley, when he had his bad bike wreck, and he got through the surgery and got into the rehab part of it, he had a therapist, physical therapist, come to the house, I don't know, 2 or 3 times a week, just to put him through the paces. And it wasn't long before he called her the physical terrorist, because she told him right at the beginning, he says, "I'm going to make you cry." And she did. But everything she was having him do was absolutely necessary to get the movement back in his limbs and to get the strength back in his muscles. And it was a hard program. Now, I want to tell you, if you want to be a little sissy Christian, when hard exercise starts, you can sit down on the floor and start crying about how hard it is. But I don't think that your trainer is really going to listen to that too much, because he's got his own program. And while you may think, while part of your mind may think, man, this is intolerable and it's hard and I don't know why it ought to be this way, there is something within you born of God that delights, that just delights to be able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His Word. Now, we're going to go back to some of these verses and take a look at the flip side of what we've already seen so we can see what the Lord's program is. Okay, we'll start with turning back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, excuse me, once again, Jeremiah chapter 9, as soon as I get over there. Chapter 9, this time verse 24. You know, we've seen the Lord saying, he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." We don't want to go there. We could, and we may have spent time doing that. But in verse 24, we see what God says for us to be doing. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, not in might, not in riches, not in wisdom." He says, "Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Boy, is that a one-time thing, by the way? I hardly think so. I do believe that that is something we are consistently to be involved in. And that is where our glory is. It's glory because the Lord makes himself known to us, first of all. "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." That's his promise. Everyone that was chosen in Christ, guess what? God the Father makes himself known to them. And not only that, but he reveals his Son, and his Son reveals him. So, when I a little bit later, I'm going to get to who the trainer is, but I'll just tell you right up front, the trainer in this program is the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in training you and me to be of service in their kingdom. I think that's a wonderful thing. I don't think it, I know it. I believe it in my heart. We see this. He says, "Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." Now, we know that God is the Lord. We know that Jehovah is God. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know the Holy Spirit is God also. But let's go a little bit farther. He says, know that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Well, someone may say, yeah, I know that God exercises. God works those things in the world. But do they just fall out of heaven? How are these things manifested? How are these things made known? How do they become visible? Well, I'll tell you, I believe that what we're getting at here is to see that those who glory or who delight in knowing God and in knowing and understanding how He works, that they also delight in being available, open, and useful for God to manifest His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness here in the earth. What good is my life? Sometimes that's what people come down to. They come to the end of themselves, many times more than once, but they come to the end of themselves, and there's a big sign in front of them that says, what are you good for? What is your life good for? Do you know every one of us ought to be able to give an answer to that question? Because sometimes we go, well, I'm not of any use to anybody anymore. I don't have any real purpose here in the world. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're in God's exercise program, if you're in His kingdom, first thing you're going to do is when He makes Himself known to you, you glory in that. Because, brethren, that is what sets you apart. There are multitudes in the world that don't know God and don't know Christ. There are multitudes in the world that don't understand. Even when they know that God is and that Jesus is Christ, they still don't understand how it is that they work. They ought to be strong enough to understand not just the basics, but also something beyond that. Knowledge is one thing. Understanding is quite another. And we want to be at the place where we understand what God is doing. Because when we understand what God has done, when we understand what it is He says He's doing, we're better able to anticipate and to observe when He actually works. We don't want to be caught behind Him. We want to be with Him when He works. But these are the things that He exercises in the world. I believe that means He works these things in the world. What a miserable place it would be if He didn't. These very things, as He says here, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Where should those things be seen most powerfully? Is it not in the body of believers? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. These are things that are constantly on the mind and in the writings of the apostles as they penned these epistles that went out to the churches. It's what was constantly in their preaching as they preached to the churches and encouraged them. These very things. But that's not all. Turn back to Psalm 131 again. Just as the first verse was a statement by the writer of this psalm of what he wasn't doing, we come to verse 2, and we find this. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. What did Jesus say about children in the kingdom? He said, except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. What's this man saying? He says, I've become as a little child. Not a baby, not an infant, but as a weaned child. That is, one that is able to begin to learn how to be a human being. I mean, that's what little children do. They learn how to be human beings. And my word, there's no uniform teaching of children on how to be human beings. They pick it up as they go from whoever it is around them and whatever kind of example they give to them and whatever kind of words and thoughts and ideas they put into their mind. It's no surprise that everybody turns out the way they do if they're just left to themselves. But the whole idea here is that this person has consciously, because he's not doing the things that the world exercises itself in, but he is exercising himself in a quality that God honors, which is quietness. Now, I don't mean just having your lips zipped. That's not the quietness that's under consideration. This is the quietness of the soul. This is something that only comes when a person has been exercised unto that end. And this man is able to say that I have become as a weaned child. I've quieted myself before you. He's one who's ready to hear what the Lord has to say. He's one who spends more time listening than he does talking when he goes before the Lord. He's one who doesn't cry and doesn't complain like a child who is not yet weaned. But he is one who has learned that the Lord will feed him in due time. And he will feed him appropriately. He will do in his life that which is right, not only in the sight of God, but that which is right for him. And so he is quite capable and has exercised himself in being quiet before the Lord. You know, as you read Revelation, you find that all this stuff is going on. There's thunderings and there's rumblings and there's all kinds of chaos going on in that book. And then you come to a place where it says that there was quiet in heaven for an hour. Do you know how often it is that you actually can hear quiet? I mean, if you turn off TV and the radio in the house, you think, oh, this is quiet. If you're the only one in the house, you think, well, this is even quieter. But then guess what? The air conditioner or the heater comes on. The refrigerator decides to dump a load of ice into the tray. You know, the phone rings. You hear things outside. Do you know about the only time you can really find quiet is after it's really snowed a lot? And stick your head outdoor and everything is just as still as can be. I don't know which I appreciate more. Just seeing the beautiful snow out there covering everything, or just the unusual experience of hearing dead silence. And you know, when we come before God, there will be a time when our voices are heard. And when our voices aren't heard at the time when they should be heard, there's something wrong with what's going on in our understanding. But there ought also to be a time when we're just dead quiet before the Lord, because if we're talking in our mind, if we're going on with the cares and the thoughts of this world and what I got to do tomorrow and what I got to do this afternoon, what I'm looking forward to tonight, guess what? You're so full of the noise of your own mind that you can't be quiet before the Lord. And even more so, do you think when David faced Goliath that his knees were knocking and he was all up in a dither about things and complaining about why the Lord put him in that position in the first place? I think he was just as calm and quiet as can be, because he'd been exercised to that. He'd faced a bear and a lion. And he knew what it was to face danger. But he also had learned to be quiet when he was involved in the Lord's work. Would God that we knew how to be quiet in our heart while we open our mouth to serve the Lord. But that's what he exercises us to. How many are willing to enter that kind of exercise program? Okay, let's move on here to Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is rehearsing the things that occurred that defined his ministry. And in chapter 24 and long about verse 16 or so, giving his testimony, he makes this statement. Verse 14, let's start with that. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul had exercised himself a good portion of his life to learn the law, to study the law, to memorize the law and the prophets, to learn all that the elders and the fathers had written about it, so that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There's no doubt. He says as much. And during that whole time, he evidently didn't exercise himself in the things that God was pleased with. So that when he finally was turned around by the intervention of Jesus Christ in his life, he was able to say, I count everything that I had as dung. I count it as loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, I had spent most of my life exercising myself in religion. Now the Lord has turned me and I'm exercising myself in my relationship with Jesus Christ and service in his kingdom. Listen, this is what he says about it in verse 14. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that according to what was written in the scriptures, I believe it all, and that's how I worship. In verse 15 he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, there's few things in this passage here that imply the right kind of exercise. Things that are a part of God's way of exercising us unto greater strength. One of them is worship. Paul says, I used to worship one way, now I worship the right way. So he continued to be exercised in his worship. Well, isn't that just religion, Brother Hall? Isn't that just coming to church? Isn't that just sitting there and listening? No, worship is not spectator sport, brethren. Worship is participatory. You know, if you think you just come to church to watch other people do things, there are plenty of places to go where you can sit and watch people do stuff and to call it worship. But there isn't one solitary thing about being in a Primitive Baptist worship service that is spectator sport. It is all participatory. You say, well, the preaching, you know, I pick up a little bit here and there. Well, guess what? You haven't exercised your ears enough. You haven't exercised yourself to where you were strong in listening. Well, you know, I don't have much of a voice for singing. You know what? If you can read the words, you can at least read the song while everybody else does the singing. You're participating. And I'm sorry, even if you can't read, you can just look at the words and hear other people singing and participate in that way. But if you're tuned out in somewhere else, brother, you are not participating. One brother may get called on to offer prayer, but you know what we say? We want that brother to lead us in prayer. While he's praying, you ought to be praying as well. Imagine having not just one prayer going up to God during that short time in our worship service, but having 25 or 30 prayers going up all at the same time. Now I want to listen to that man because I want to hear what the Lord's put on his heart. They may be the theme of what my praying needs to be, but I don't want to be sitting there just spectating and listening to him pray to me. That's not going to do any good at all. His prayer ought to motivate me on what to pray for and ought to offer it up, however short or however long it may be. And brethren, throughout the service, I want to tell you, prayer doesn't just start when somebody's called on to pray and end when they say the amen. Prayer ought to permeate our singing as well. Some of those songs we sing there are prayers, and we ought to offer them up as though we're praying unto God those very things. Yeah, when we have public prayer, we ought to be participating in it. But I hope and pray to God that whoever is up here speaking to you, that you're constantly praying for God to give him more grace that you might get more out of it. And when you leave here, you ought to keep praying, thanking God for what he has blessed you to have on that particular day. Okay, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There are some things about exercise that we find pleasant once we get into them and become experienced in them. But sometimes there's parts of it we just don't appreciate too much until we come to understand what our trainer, what our great shepherd, if you will, is endeavoring to do in our lives. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, We're probably familiar with the first few verses of that, but long about the middle of the chapter, we get into this thing about chastising and about being disciplined and how the Lord chastens every son whom he receiveth. You know what that tells me? Everyone who comes into God's program gets disciplined because God loves them enough and because God wants them to profit. Now, I just have one verse in mind, and that's verse 11, where we're told that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, there was a time when I weighed 250 pounds, and I nearly died walking up a flight of stairs. And my doctor told me I could lose weight. I could stand to lose some weight. Well, I knew that. Anytime you go to the doctor, they tell you, well, you need to lose a little weight. You know what I started doing? At work, my office was on the fourth floor. One day I got trapped in the elevator. It just stopped between floors. You know, that's a whole lot of fun, sitting there waiting for the fire department to come and open the doors, and you got about this much room to squeeze out of, and people have to help you down and all this. It's embarrassing. But I took it as a wake-up call. You know, like God was saying, don't use the elevator anymore. So I started walking the stairs. That helped. I started walking the neighborhood. That helped too. My goal in life was to be able to run a 5K run without dying in the process. But you know what? I tried running. I could run a block or two, and then it was, and realized, look, you can't run until you walk. Until you get strong enough walking, you can't run. And so that worked. It only took about a year and a half to the point where I'd walked enough to where I could start running a little bit too. And I tell you what, I still have these tacky little medals that I got from entering in some of these 5K runs around here. And I don't know, I didn't beat everybody else, but I outran a couple of people that were in the golden years group, you know, the over 65 group. Yeah, I did that. And I have to thank the Lord that I lived and survived all the other stuff in between to get to that point. I want to tell you, Dahlonega is a great place to run. It's a great place to walk. But there isn't hardly a place in town where there's more than 100 feet of flat ground. Everything is uphill, and even when you're going downhill, it's like you're getting ready to go up the next hill. Whether you ride, whether you bike, it doesn't matter what you do. You got to start with small steps and build up from there. But if you're not willing to go the distance, a little bit of a problem there. The writer of Hebrews says none of that stuff is pleasant for the time. The time you're going through it, none of it's pleasant. But you know what? I could run 3 miles. And when I got done, I'd be sitting there sucking wind, thinking I was about ready to die. And do you know that in 20 minutes all that had passed? And I felt really good at having finished it. No discipline that you're involved in feels good while you're in the middle of the struggle of it. It just doesn't. But this is what we need to learn, brethren. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who are in those who are exercised thereby. If you're not exercised by this disciplining work, or it's his exercise, really, to exercise you and me. But if you're not exercised by that, then guess what? You bear no peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's just that simple. The Lord knows what he wants out of our lives, and he knows how to get it. And until we are willing to not be haughty and high-minded, but to be submissive to his plan and his program, then we never bear the fruit that brings him the most joy and the most glory. I've got just one or two more. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12 through 14, the end of the chapter there. I've got this one underlined in my Bible because every time I read it, it's like one of those things. It's like the scale. You know, I step on it to find out, okay, how much pain in the mind am I going to suffer today when I see the weight isn't what I want it to be? When I read this passage of Scripture and I step on the scale that's here, you know, I have sometimes just accept the fact it doesn't tell me what I want to know. It doesn't tell me things are the way that I want them to be. And it simply is this: for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, having read all that, what do you think the Lord wants us to get to? What level do you think He wants us to get to? Is it not that we are skillful rather than unskillful? Listen, let me read it again. Everyone who useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Do you not think that God's goal in our life is to bring us to the point where we are skillful in the word of righteousness? There's not a person here who can't tell me or another person about how it is that God saves His people, about sovereign grace and what it all means and everything. But how skillful are you in the word of righteousness when it comes to a lot of other things that affect your life and how you represent Jesus Christ here in the world? Are you skillful in the word when it comes to finances? Are you skillful in the word when it comes to conducting yourself on a job, interacting with other people in the community? Are you skillful in the Word of God when it comes to things like charity? And I'm not talking about charities, I'm talking about charity as far as loving one another. You see my point here? That as far as I'm concerned, this scale that's right here, the mirror of the Word, tells me I got a lot more exercising to do. In fact, the exercising is just not going to end. This is a perpetual program that we were brought into, and that if we are willing to sit there quietly in the presence of God and submit to it, that He will develop us and make us strong in the things that are useful in His kingdom. I believe that everybody here has that desire. This last verse: but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of exercise, or who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you want your senses to be exercised to the point where they become capable of discerning between good and evil? Yeah, I believe you do. You want to be that strong. You want to be strong in the word of righteousness. But being a disciple is where one comes and tells Jesus or tells his people that I want to become strong in the kingdom of God and in the things of it, and I'm willing to submit myself to his program to develop my life. And that's what Jesus does. He takes what otherwise would be a flabby, carnal life and he puts it into the exercise of, according to his wisdom and his word, and a person begins to grow stronger in that way. How we ought to be praying unto God. You want something to go home and pray about? Pray that God would discipline us sufficiently that we would grow strong in the things that are part of His program. So, we've already told you who the trainer is, okay? But I want to you to get to the bottom line here. What's the end of all this? You know, if you're involved in any kind of exercise at all on a consistent basis, you don't get a certificate at some place that says you finished the program. Because you realize you just need to keep going. I've been in bike rides before and been totally embarrassed by 75 and 80 year old men and women who just motor right on by me like, you know, and I'm pedaling up some hill and they just, you know why? It is, they ride every day. And they don't just ride around the block. They've gotten way beyond that. They ride for miles and miles every day. And not only that, it's not just the exercise, they eat right. My wife and I are looking to the point in our lives where we don't even have to think about eating right anymore. We want to be at that age where we can just say, well, I'll eat whatever I want to eat. Because we know we're not going to live long enough for the consequences to bother us. But we're not there yet. We are not there yet. And I don't know even if we get to that point that we'll be there yet. I don't want to stop getting up in the morning and having the desire to go get into the Word. Get some nourishment for my soul. I don't want to get to the point where the day goes by that somehow or another the Lord's not trying, not testing, not saying, okay, Dan, do a few more spiritual push-ups here. You know, run a little farther today than you ran yesterday. All that kind of stuff. I know that's childlike. But the point is, Paul used those illustrations and images all the time. Talking about running a race with patience. Because we saw who was out there in front of us. The coach, the trainer, the Savior, whatever you want to say, he's out there and he's saying, come on, run. And we run with patience the race that's set before us. We've got people cheering us on both sides. And we're not running to beat another person, another brother or sister. We're running simply to get to the goal, which is to be with Jesus. Lord, give us more devotion and more submission at the same time. And more willingness to endure whatever discipline it is that the Lord puts us through. If you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to close out with a few thoughts from this chapter and also chapter 6 this morning. If you want to know, well, what's the purpose of all of this? It's simply this. Bodily exercise profiteth little. For a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Do you know that godliness, a godly walk in this world, is beneficial for every aspect of your life? In fact, there is no area of our life where godliness, that is, doing it God's way, where godliness will not profit us. The idea that, well, I'll give my Sunday morning between 10 and 1 o'clock, I'll give that to the Lord. And then as soon as we go home, it's like, well, now, what do I want to do? What do I want to do? How do I want to do this, that, and the other? Whereas, if you're willing to give it all up to Jesus, guess what? His Word, His grace is sufficient for all things. This kind of exercise that He's all about is profitable. Or is profitable unto all things. Why? Here's why. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now you find those who say, well, you know, religion and faith and church, oh, that's all great for the by and by. Once I got that squared away, then I don't need that anymore. Once I get saved, I'm good to go. What does the writer here say? All that Bible stuff, that's not even relevant to today's world. Guess what? The writer here said that kind of exercising that he does, that it's for the life that now is, which is what we're living here last time I checked, and the life that is to come. Do you know that godliness will never cease to be a part of the life of God's children? Once it's exercised into them, it is good for anything comes up in this life. But they don't leave it behind when they die and go on to be with the Lord. That godliness is something that comes out of that which is born of God in the first place. And so it just goes right on. Do you think that, and this just tells us something else about how we see ourselves here in the world. And that is simply this. Nowhere else is this more clearly seen. That those who follow a way of godliness, follow the way of godliness, if you will, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, that they are an actual extension of heaven itself here in the world. The life that you now live is not lived separately from the life you're going to live. The life that you now live is just different by location. But you are born of heaven, born from heaven, born again, born from above. You are born that way, and you are no longer a child of Adam here in the world. You're a child of God here in the world. And the way of godliness is the way for you to live because of that. And it's appropriate for now, and it will be appropriate when you're no longer here, but you're in heaven itself, or wherever you are with Jesus Christ, because that's the life that is to come. Now, turn over to chapter 6, the last couple of verses in this chapter, two or three verses. Here's also what Paul tells. Now, we may not be able to make a specific application of some of these things to our own condition, but we can get the lesson out of it, okay? Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, might say the things of this world, who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Sounds almost like what Jeremiah said the God said. Don't let the rich man trust in his riches. Don't let the mighty man trust in his might. Don't let the wise man trust in his wisdom. He says here, let him trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. Sounds like a program to me. And I'll tell you something. Jesus said it was more difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it was for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It's no wonder, because it's the fallback position of man that when he gets some riches, he starts trusting in his riches, and they eventually become his God. So I don't care whether you got $1 million or $100,000 or even $100. You might have $10 in your billfold and think like you are just good to go. You are the richest man here on earth. Because you can go buy whatever it is $10 will buy. I don't know. But brethren, I want to tell you something. Rich is not a dollar sign amount in the checkbook. Rich is an attitude in the mind, in the heart. And what he's simply saying here is that all of us, in this sense, need to be charged that we be not high-minded nor trust in anything that we have, but only in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. That we do good. See, there's another thing. Be humbled, do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you believe that as a born-again child of God that you possess eternal life? Well, you should, because that's the truth. You do possess the eternal life that you're going to have. But how many of you can honestly say that you feel as though you have learned all that there is to know about that eternal life, about its capabilities and about its riches, the riches of His grace? How many of us have laid hold upon eternal life to that degree? Well, guess what? Maybe the reason that we can't say we've gotten there is because we've not submitted to the discipline and the exercise plan that the Lord says if we are in that, then we will reach the point where we can lay hold upon eternal life. I want to tell you, sometimes I went up there to the gym while I had my instructor, and he would say, go over there to the rack of dumbbells that they had over there and get two of this weight, and then come over and, you know, do whatever the exercise was. Do you know sometimes those weights were so heavy I could pick them up off the rack and maybe get one or two reps of that, and then they began to be so heavy I could no longer hold on to the weights. If I was asked to do a pull-up, you know, bar up here and you grab hold of it and you pull up, I might be able to get one or two out of it, but by a certain point, my own weight would be so, I wouldn't be able to hold on to the bar because it'd be too heavy. How would you like to be able to lay hold of eternal life and it never becomes so heavy that you can't hold it any longer? I'll tell you what, there are benefits and blessings that come with getting up and being involved in the exercise that the Lord has involved for us. We learn a lot, we'll grunt a lot, we'll groan a lot, we'll sweat a lot, we'll complain probably a lot. But you know what? When we pass through whatever it is he calls us to be exercised in, we will bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What a wonderful thing that'll be. And not only that, but our life will be better now, and we'll have even greater promise of the life that is yet to come. God be praised. I mean, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. What a wonderful Savior we've got. What a faithful and gracious Holy Spirit it is that comes and works in our lives. And if we're going to glory, as Paul said, let us glory in the Lord. Let's glory in Him. My wife, she exercises every weekday during the week, and there are different instructors where she goes. And before she even leaves in the morning, she'll be talking about, oh, so-and-so is going to kill us today. And she comes home, she gets in the car, and I carry what's left over back to the house. And it's, oh, she killed us today. She had us doing this, that, and the other. Oh, I hurt all over. And yet, I'm just going to tell this. I saw somebody the other day that she hadn't seen in a long, long time. And she said, you know, you've changed. You've lost some weight. And you're obviously stronger. How is it when you see somebody you haven't seen for a long time, and they look at you, and in that spiritual sense, they look at you and they say, you know, I can see you've changed. Something's different. You know it's different. You've been exercised. You're stronger than you were. You're healthier looking in your life than you were. And you know, this is available to every single child of God who takes up the cross, and follows Christ in discipleship. This is available. Who wouldn't want to be stronger? Anybody here want to be weakling? No, of course not. We all want to be strong in the Lord and in His ways. And I hope this morning as we go forth from here that we are far more disposed to listening to the Lord when He says, okay, let's get up and get moving and get some exercise. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth. It's our prayer.